Welcomed each and every one of you in the Lord as we come together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Understand that the choir is still taking their seats and you're still taking yours. That's fine, but we have a very full worship service today along with celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to go ahead and begin with directing you to the announcements. Again, welcome to those of you that are our guests, our visitors, as well as regulars and members. We have some very particular guests and visitors this morning that I just want to point out to you, and some of you may be aware of, some of you are involved with. Today through Tuesday, we have special meetings and gatherings of the China Partnership. This is a work of MTW and others coming together with pastors and churches from all over China. As many of you have heard at our own missions conferences, China is exploding with the gospel and with the growth of churches and the need for pastors and for training and for support is great. But God is blessing in ways beyond our imagination and our vision. This partnership gathering is very important, though, in strategizing for the future as well as the present of God's church in China. And so be praying for that as you consider it. But I do want to ask, we have so many special and distinguished guests representing the China Partnership this morning. If they could just stand and we could recognize you. Please stand. And additionally, if you would look at the announcements in your bulletin, just one in particular I want to point out. That is, we are back on a regular schedule this week. Many of you have discovered that when you had to go into the office on Monday and realized things are back to whatever normal is supposed to look like. It may or may not be that, but we're all kind of there. And our church schedule is kicking back in with our ministries and missions. This coming Wednesday night, we begin our dinners and our ministry programs and training going on. We've, got all the children's and youth activities and ministries, as well as adult choir practice. We also have Tim's parenting and marriage class that he's going to be doing. And I say class, we're all going to be together in this. If you're not involved with these other activities, we're all coming together to listen to Tim as he brings together years of study and experience and application personally as well as biblically with regard to both the marriage relationship and to parenting that will have a major impact on our families. So we want to invite you to come out because this is relevant to all of us. And that begins this coming Wednesday night after the dinner. Also, the following Monday will be the beginning again of the men's study over across the street in the youth center. And many of you are aware of that already, but put that on your calendar. For everything else, I'll just ask you to please continue to refer to your bulletin as it's there in great detail. And with that, let me encourage you to continue to prepare your hearts and minds now for worship.
The Spirit in our heart is in our spirit in our souls, and now the Holy Spirit is in control, and God is gonna bless like never before when we live in the Spirit of the Holy Lord.
We hear the gospel and we believe,
and God will bless all who receive
with a spirit of hope and a spirit of love,
and it comes from a kingdom that is high above.
Calling us now, and there's no doubt
when the Spirit
Would you please stand for our call to worship? You're actually going to participate in a call to worship. We're going to sing one of the Geddes songs. I hope it's enjoyable to you. It's great to be back with you, by the way. Our family has been in Dallas, Texas, in order to celebrate and officiate one of our daughter's wedding ceremony. We had a great time. It's also very good to be home. We now call Chattanooga, Tennessee, our home. And we're thrilled to be here with you, our friends. And so in our call to worship, we're going to sing together. So I want you to look carefully at the words. We are going to sing various verses of this song throughout the service. And it'll carry us along as we ponder the fullness of Christ. And all that we have as his people are found in Christ. And so lean in and give glory to the Lord as we sing together. Yes, Father, we do stand before you in the power of the Spirit, our Comforter, who even now is resting upon our visitors, who's welling up within the hearts of our members. Father, we believe in you. We believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit as he ignites within our hearts this faith in you. Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are real to us. Please manifest the glory of Christ in this place, in each and every heart, that we would indeed make our morning prayers, prayers of adoration. For we do adore you. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Every
This morning, our words of affirmation are taken from the familiar text found in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This text is quite encouraging in terms of the work of justification, which is accomplished by Christ. But I must bring your attention to the third line in this text, because it is quite likely that you may not agree with the third line of this text. I found myself struggling with it earlier in the week, and so I bring it to your attention. After we extol the beauty of Christ's work for us in justification, we notice the text says more than that. So we're extolling this great work of Christ, and now we're saying, well, even more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. And I don't always rejoice in my sufferings. In fact, quite often I'm finding ways to appease my sufferings, to avoid suffering, to quickly remove suffering. And so I'm going to ask that you would join me when we say that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance, character. Character, hope. Hope doesn't disappoint us, because the love of God has poured into our hearts through Christ. And surely, earlier this week, I was ministering to one of the members of our church who was going through great suffering. And they said, I wouldn't trade it for anything, because they so feel the presence of the Lord. The Lord is with them as He pours His love into them through the Holy Spirit. So I give you those words of instruction, knowing that I'm asking you to affirm these words and to say them with all authenticity and conviction. So would you please join me as we state this affirmation of faith, saying together, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access to His grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. You may be seated. I trust that these words have been affirming and helpful in your walk with the Lord, as many in our congregation are indeed suffering. I pray that the Lord is near you. And when the Lord does come near us, one of the normal responses of the believer is to recognize their sin, to recognize that God is good and He is holy, and we are sinful. And that is ever present in our minds as we come to worship this morning. And so I would ask you to join me in this confession of sin, which we've crafted out of Psalm 6. But I want you to notice that at the end of our time of silent confession, we will actually sing together as a congregation a song of assurance that brings us once again to the foot of the cross and looking to Christ alone as He looses, as He weakens, as He removes sin's grip on us. And so this confession of sin is one that is to be embraced. O Lord, rebuke us not in Your anger, nor chasten us in Your wrath.
You have every right to
chasten me, for I have sinned and know well that I have sinned.
I pray for mercy, lest Your wrath overcome me.
Please take these few moments and honestly confess your sin to the Lord.
And as we continue with heads bowed, Lord, we would ask that you would instruct our hearts to pray, even as you taught your disciples how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please take the time to stop for a moment and just greet one another and welcome them in the Lord. Once again, we have the privilege to go before the Lord's throne of grace together. Let us pray. Father, as we think about in Christ alone, as we think about coming before your throne because of Christ and only in Christ, how humbling it is, Lord, to remember the words that how could we stand before your holiness? Who can stand before the presence of God? Your righteousness and holiness overwhelm our unrighteousness. Lord, only in Christ. Only in Christ may we be stripped of our shame and guilt, our blood guiltiness. Only in Christ may we come boldly. May we come with a complete sense of our own acceptance, of a reception before the King, preparing us for glory. Lord, as Tim exhorted and encouraged us, Lord, may we not see our suffering as a punishment or as a wound of pleasure, but Father, may we rather see that you use the suffering of this fallen world and of a fallen people restored in Christ to bring us closer to yourself, to prepare us for glory. Lord, you have justified us. You are sanctifying us. And very soon, one day, for each one of us in Christ, you will glorify us. We rejoice in that. We look expectantly in that. But Lord, even as we do struggle and labor and serve and worship on a daily basis here on this earth, with a ministry and a mission of your calling, we acknowledge that there are many who struggle in particular ways, and we need to come alongside them, both physically as we're able, but also with our prayers and our encouragement. We do pray for the Lonuses as they have made or are making the trip back from Baltimore after months of hospitalization and surgery and therapy. We pray for Carolyn's strength and for Jack's encouragement in that process. We lift up those who are hospital bound among our own right now, Harriet Bond and Dot Sertel. Lord, may you give them your peace that passes all understanding. Pray for the many who are battling serious illness or disease at this time with various therapies or processes. And Lord, we think of Mel Medeiros Sr. as one among many. Lord, we pray for many others who are being spoken silently in the thoughts of your people even here this morning. you are not blind to their needs or their concerns. Lord, we lift them all before you now because we can and because you've boldly invited us to. Lord, we pray as well for the China Partnership leadership who are meeting today and through Tuesday. And we pray for your inspired planning through their time together, looking to the vision that you have given for the gospel and for the church in China. Pray for their strengthening and wisdom in this process, the groundwork of which is being led and carried out that will impact the church worldwide, not just in China, for years and perhaps decades to come. And Lord, as we think of all these things and even the privilege of being able to pray for things so much bigger than ourselves, Lord, we also think of our worship with our tithes and offerings, which we will do even now as part of giving you the glory that is rightly yours. Lord, these tithes and offerings, and even all of us, are yours to command. May you do so, and may we be pleasured in the process of doing so. In your name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Ephesians 4 is the midpoint of our journey. We've been in the book of Ephesians now for a few months, and we're moving into the section of Ephesians which demands application of that which we have learned. In chapter 1, we found that God the Father, God the Spirit, through the work of Jesus Christ, has won salvation for his people. And in chapter 2, we see the depth of our need, and while we were dead in our trespasses, the Lord Christ made us alive. This work of the Holy Spirit, where we just asked that he would fall on us. He's the one who awakened us and brought us to this new life. And then as Paul begins to apply the implications of these truths, he's bringing these different people who live in Ephesus together. And so hear these words. Words for the church at Ephesus, and surely words for the church of Chattanooga. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. You know, Paul had an amazing task before him. Ephesus was part of the Roman rule. And so he chose an illustration that was quite appropriate for that day when he speaks of this person who's going to give out gifts. In fact, he's speaking of Christ himself, but he uses a current day metaphor for the people in Ephesus because they were used to when a Roman general would return victoriously, all the people would gather outside the city waiting for this general to return, and they would be cheering, and as the general and his soldiers would return, they would hand gifts out to the people on each side, and then the people would further be excited and thrilled to receive some of the bounty of the victory. And surely Paul uses this to help us understand the work of Christ, who came down from heaven to vanquish all of our foes, and then to give us gifts. It says in the text that he gives each one of us gifts. Now, the gifts that God gives to his people are to be used for his purposes. So, for instance, I happen to have a $5 bill in my pocket, and if I went over to my friend Chuck, I haven't seen Chuck in a while. Hello, Chuck. Good to see you. And I said, Chuck, here's $5. It's cold outside today. Why don't you go and purchase somebody who's on the street a cup of coffee and just let them warm themselves up and tell them that this is in the name of the Lord. And so Chuck took my money and he headed off down the street and he started to feel a little bit of a chill himself. And he thought, you know what? I've got $5. I think I'm going to go ahead and use the money that Tim gave me to give to someone else for myself. And so, sorry you're on the wrong end of this deal, but thank you. So I feel that in many ways the Church of Christ has mistaken the gifts that God has given to us. God in his grace and kindness has given these gifts as we celebrate his victory. And in his kindness he's given us gifts so that we indeed could share in the ministry of Christ. But our gifts are not to be hoarded. Our gifts, whether they're financial or intellectual, the knowledge of God's word, we are not to be a church hoarding. We're to be a church giving, a church sharing. And I want you to see how Paul moves them forward in this. Remember, they've got this tremendous tension between the Jew and the Gentile. And Paul is laboring in Ephesus to say, we are all sinners. We are all in need of Christ. You Jews need to come down a peg and recognize you too were dead in your trespasses. And you Gentiles need to understand grace is something you cannot earn. He opens there in verse 7 by saying, this grace is given. Well, hey, that's the only way you get grace. It's given. You don't earn it, Gentiles. It's given to you. Not because of you, but in spite of your sin. And so Paul is laboring to bring these people together. And as he labors to bring them together, he lets them know that God has appointed leadership for the church. Look at verse 11. And he gave, here's God, his character is to give. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, so we have that New Testament and Old Testament leadership for the church of God. The evangelists, those who are out on special mission for the Lord. And then this category known as pastor teacher. So the first point I want to make is that God has set pastor teachers to lead his church, to serve his church. The second thing I would like to bring to your attention is that their work is to equip the saints. The work of a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, as a pastor, I'm not called to be popular. I'm not called to be some sort of a big personality that everyone can get behind and kind of have a little personality cult for the pastor. No, a pastor is called to equip. He's called to take the humble role of equipping God's people. Well, how do we do this? Well, every Sunday we teach God's word, because God's word will stabilize your life in a way that nothing else can do. It will give you that strength of knowing that I have the confidence of God's authority upon me. So when we preach in this pulpit, we preach God's word. He has given us his word to equip us. Now, we also do other acts of equipping. This coming Wednesday night, I'll be doing a 12-week series on marriage and parenting, the reality of trying to live a godly Christian life with another sinner. It's called marriage. And if you don't think sparks will occasionally fly in marriage, you're probably single. Right? And how is the gospel acted out in the midst of a marriage? How does that work? What does it mean, wives, submit to your husbands? We'll be talking about that. Because the reality of the gospel is worked out in your marriage. And it's also worked out in your parenting, as you realize that God has set you over these children to raise them up that they might love the Lord. What a high calling. And so we seek to equip. Then on Mondays, a week from tomorrow, we do a series on Monday at lunch for the men of the city. And we'll be learning how to study God's word and how to feed your family God's word. Do you know, I'm thrilled for all of the Bible studies our women have. But so many of our women have a greater biblical knowledge than our men. Our men are at the office trying to work and make some money and pay the bills. And I'm not naive enough to think there are not also women who are working and trying to pay their bills too. My point is that there are a lot of opportunities for women to study God's word, and that's great. I don't want to diminish that, but I do want to bring more instruction for our men so that our men can have a sense of competence as they would lead their family in a devotional time. You know, many of us are reading through the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs this year. Wouldn't it be wonderful if your husband could simply say, "Well, we've just read Psalm 6. Let's talk about it a little bit, sweetheart," and walk through that. Or maybe you could do that with your roommate. I want you to have this competence that gives you a confidence in the authority of God's word so that you can live your life. That's what Paul is moving these people toward. He wants them to live this simple, clear, godly life. I follow God's word. God's word is preeminent in my life. And in order to facilitate that, God gave us pastors, shepherd teachers, equippers. And so my work is to equip you for the work of ministry. And your work is to do the ministry. And you might think, wait. We pay you to do the ministry, right? Don't you get that? We pay you. You go do all that stuff. No, the scripture clearly teaches that I'm called to equip you to do all of that. And you're thinking, well, that's just great. You know, you work a half an hour a week here on Sunday morning, and I'm out there trying to get everything done, and now you're telling me I have to do the work of the minister, the ministry? Well, the ministers of this church are the members of the church. The ministers of this church are the members of this church. According to God's word, the pastors are equippers and you are workers. Now, you might think that you got the short straw there. But let me tell you, I had lunch with a friend of mine recently. He and his wife are involved in a ministry. He hardly ate his lunch. He could not stop talking about the joy of serving these people that they have met and how they long to take time. They give away their time. They give away their money. They've reprioritized their life. And they're thrilled to do it. Why? It's the work of Christ. Using their hands, using their money, using their heart. And they are so vibrant in their walk with the Lord. So excited about what God's called them to do. This work isn't something we dread. Oh, gotta go to church. You know, gotta go help at the children's department. No, it's this magnificent calling to be a follower of Christ. To be the hands and feet of Christ in our world with the love of Christ. And so I'm an equipper, and I equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why do we do this? The building up of the body. This building up of the body, I'm in verse 12. This strengthening, this deepening that only comes through taking the burdens of others upon your hands, upon your heart. I would plead with you to be actively involved in a ministry for your sake. For your sake. Because the strength that comes from facing insurmountable problems will place you on your knees as an intercessor for others. And in the process, your heart, your worker heart and hands become so humbly broken before the Lord. And you say, "Lord, I have given this family thousands of dollars. I can't give them any more money." That's not the problem, Lord. The problem is they need you. Oh, they need you just like I need you. Oh, thank you, Lord, forgive my arrogance to think that I could solve a problem with money, when what they need is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that their life could be reorganized in a way of thinking spiritually. That's the work of a minister, my brothers and sisters. That's your privilege of working as a minister for Christ. This text is so clear. I'm an equipper. You're workers, that we might grow up. Now, there's a beautiful metaphor, and I'm going to continue reading in verse 13. We're going to grow up until, here's the purpose of this, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's not talking about an age. When you see the word mature, sometimes you think, oh, that's for older people. I guess when I'm older, I'll be mature. No. We all know many, many people who are old and immature. I won't use your names if you won't use mine. Right? It's the fullness of Christ is a ripe maturity. It has nothing to do with age. It's a ripe maturity in spiritual things. And so we work together so that we would grow up, that we would attain this unity of faith, this knowledge. See, when we're working for the Lord, dependent on the Spirit, we gain this knowledge of the Son of God to this mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What will happen? Look at the very next phrase. Of all the things he could say, this is what a mature person looks like. So that we may no longer be children. In other words, immature. So that we may no longer be immature in our faith. What's the mark of an immature believer? Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. He uses two metaphors right there together. The one is about a little ship tossed back and forth on the waves. And the other is when the wind hits straw, it just blows it in all different directions. That's a person who doesn't have a firm understanding of the doctrinal truths from God's word. If you run into a person who does not have a firm understanding of the doctrinal truths as presented in God's word, they are an unstable person. What happens to them? Look as the text goes on. It says, carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, they hear one doctrine, they hear one thing about Jesus, and oh, that sounds pretty good. They hear another thing about Jesus, oh, that sounds pretty good. They're tossed about by what? Human cunning. You see, Paul is positioning the knowledge of God over and against human cunning. He's positioning this divine revelation over against man-created themes and schemes. He goes on, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And then rather, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, circle that word, rather. So here's what we look like when we have firm doctrinal truth. We speak the truth in love. That's the mark of a mature believer. You speak the truth in love. Now, we all know people who will speak the truth. I'll tell you what, Mike, right now. And we speak the truth. And we just let them have it. Because we don't like the way they dance or the way they smoke or the way they whatever. And we're going to tell them about it. And they feel the love of God being poured out on them as we pontificate the legalism of our heart on them. That's what immature believers do. Another mark of an immature believer is that they're so loving, they never speak anything instructive or critical. They just simply stand here like that little milk toast Christian. Well, robbing a bank doesn't sound like the best thing to me, but I guess if you need money, maybe the Lord's going to provide that way. Far be it from me to criticize you for your behavior. God bless you. That limp, flaccid, loveless, disconnected Christian. The Lord calls us to simultaneously love and speak the truth. If you cannot love while you're speaking the truth, keep your mouth shut. If you cannot speak the truth because you do not love that person enough, go to your knees in prayer and ask God to break your heart so that you would courageously and humbly speak the truth. Our world needs truth. Do you know what our children are learning? Do you know that normal to them now has nothing to do with God's word? It has to do with what the majority of the people in our culture do. That's what they call normal. We must speak the truth in love, worker, mature worker for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we speak this truth in love, listen to what happens. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in, and there's that word again, in love. In love. We're loving workers. We're loving equippers. I want us to recognize this term, fullness of Christ. It speaks of completion. It speaks of the perfection that is completed only in Christ and by Christ. And so when we speak to other people this truth in love, we do so humbly because we realize other than the completion we have in Christ, we are incomplete. We should be such a humble people, such a kind-hearted, sympathetic people to those who are sinners, because we know our own sin. When we seek to confront our spouse or our child or our roommate or a classmate, it should be in the most humble tone of voice. Loving, clear, direct, ready to forgive, seeking restoration and reconciliation. And what happens? It builds us up. Do you know, one of the things I hate as a person is being out of control. I hate to admit that to you. I don't think of myself as a control freak. Maybe that's part of the problem. Over the years, the Lord has taught me to be more calm when I'm not in control. When I think I'm not in control. Because even when I think I'm in control, I'm not really in control. I need to rest on the Lord to simply do my part. I'm an equipper. You're a worker. If there's something you're trying to do for God's kingdom and you don't know how, would you let us know as pastors and fellow elders and deacons that we could try to equip you so that you could do the work of ministry, so that our body could grow up into fullness, so that you could experience the humble, overwhelming sense of our world that needs Christ. They need the fullness of Christ. Do you know many of us have rightly preached forgiveness? That the gospel is Jesus Christ came and He forgives sinners for their sins. And He not only removes our sin, but He also gives us His righteousness. That is the gospel. That's justification. It's spoken of there in Romans 5 when we said our affirmation of faith together. Removal of sin, application or imputation of the righteousness of Christ. May I bid you to not stop there. The reason that God accomplished that through Christ is so that we would have communion with him. Do you see, some of us as Christians, we miss it. We miss the forest for the trees. We see this forgiveness in Christ, and we celebrate our forgiveness. I'm a sinner. He's a Savior. Perfect. Have communion with him. Serve him. Be a true part of his body. Be a hand. Be an eye. Be a foot. Be a tender, loving heart for someone who needs to be pointed to Christ. That's communion. We're going to celebrate that communion this morning at the Lord's table. The communion won by Christ for his people. To restore our fellowship with him and to restore and renew our fellowship with one another. He's given us gifts. He's given us equippers. May the Spirit of God rest on us, that we would use our gifts, that you would enjoy being a worker for his kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, your word is clear. But Lord, we must not only agree that your word is clear and that it is authoritative and that it is right, we must also live our lives accordingly. So Holy Spirit, I join my voice with that of the choir and say, oh yes, fall. Fall on us. That we would be children of obedience. That we would be men and women who are literally the hands and feet through the Spirit of God. The hands and feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Using the gifts you've given us for your purposes. Help us not steal from you. Help us not hoard that which you have given to us for the distribution to others. Oh, Holy Spirit, lift our eyes that we could see. We are a part of something, someone so big, so large. May we serve you with joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
As we prepare for the ministry of the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to read responsively with me from your bulletin. May the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right for us to give thanks and praise.
Father, you have instructed our hearts as we come that we are to give thanks without ceasing, always, in all circumstances. Lord, those things are difficult for us sometimes. Other times they're easy. But many times, such as Tim mentioned, when we're suffering or struggling or when our eyes are simply focused on ourselves or our own things, we have difficulty giving genuine thanks and praise to you. Lord, work our hearts, massage and marinate our hearts by your Spirit at this time that we may fully enjoy the nature of this table laid before us for all who are in Christ. Lord, you instructed in the parable that to whom when much is forgiven, there is greater love. Well, Father, we have been forgiven all things, the blood guiltiness upon our hands, the penalty of our sins. Lord, you've washed away our shame and our guilt that we might come before you broken and humbled and contrite of heart, but loved and owned and shepherded by your Spirit and by your Word and by the Savior, the Lamb of God. Lord, may we come, therefore, with an outpouring of love and thanks and praise of the reality of what you have accomplished for your sake and out of your love for us, totally gracious, totally undeserved. We thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.
You may be seated. This meal is a celebration of the finished work of Christ. Finished. The fullness of Christ. We don't realize all of this yet. We're learning, we're growing, we're experiencing over time what it means, this completed work of Christ, this fullness of Christ. And we won't fully realize it until he takes us home, or until he returns and restores us. And so until then, he has commanded us to observe this table, to ponder our relationship with him, and to come and to receive this prepared meal. This meal was set apart by the officers of our church for you, that you would enjoy it. And I want to ask you to enjoy the meal today, to experience at least as best we can in our finite fallen state. We're made new in Christ, but we're still working to understand that he has completed for us the work that we could not complete for ourselves. So this is a celebration. It is a table for God's people. It's not a table only for those who are members of our church. If you are a visitor with us this morning, you're welcome to partake of this table. We would simply ask that you could discern the body. In other words, that you know you are a believer in the Lord. That you know that Christ has done for you what you could not accomplish for yourself. And so if you understand that, take and eat and celebrate the work that the Lord has done for you. If you do not know the Lord, we would ask that you would allow these elements to pass you by. You would simply think in your heart, oh my, these people actually believe that this represents the broken and defeated, if you will, body of Christ, and that his blood represents this giving of his life for their sins. They really believe that. But don't partake. Simply let them pass by. I pray that the Holy Spirit would quicken you even at that moment, that you would say, I too believe. And so this is the Lord's table. On the night that the Lord was betrayed, he took bread. He took this bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, after the supper, he took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. New covenant. Covenant fulfilled by Christ, applied to us by grace. The cup of the new covenant. Take, drink. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you do eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth my death until my return. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. In his kindness, he's condescended to help our faith with things we can touch and taste and swallow. He's a good God who loves his people and will indeed bring us to fullness in Christ on that day. I would ask that you would hold the elements and we'll partake together as a symbol and a sign of our unity in Christ. So if the elders would please come forward. This little wafer represents the body of Christ to us. If you belong to him, then you belong to the other believers here. We belong to him, and we belong to one another. In our union with Christ, in our unity together, take and eat. And after the supper, he took the cup. Gentlemen.
Thank you. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Dear dying Lamb, your precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed Church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, till all the ransomed Church of God be saved to sin no
After the supper, he took the cup. It was the fourth glass of wine for that Seder. And it was a cup that he drank for us. He took the cup of God's wrath so that we are able to drink this cup of acceptance, this cup of joy in Christ. So take and drink. Would you please stand for our benediction? I pray that you saw the glory of Christ today, that you reveled in what he has done for his people. It is in Christ alone we find our hope and our satisfaction. So turn your face toward home and receive this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.
guilt and love.